Hebrews 11 is talking about faith, and it goes back to Cain and Abel, the very beginning. Obviously, the author of Hebrews is writing to his people, his folks, and we've seen this all the way up to this point where they're struggling with going back to the old ways, the old covenant, the old the sacrifices and the system that they have been brought out of as they confess Christ. And he's trying to remind them and convince them, no, press on into Christ, into the new covenant, and this is all done by faith. And then we come to chapter 11. Chapter 11 started off with, now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Well, that faith, we talked about how in James, there are two kinds of faith. There is live faith, there's dead faith. But everyone has faith. The atheist has faith. The atheist is religious. He's religiously holding on to the fact that there is no God. He can't prove that there is no God. That should be obvious enough. You can't prove that. But everybody has faith. It is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. And they're convicted that things not seen are not seen for a reason. There's only a materialistic world. We would say, no, there. We presuppose, like you presuppose, no materialist, supernatural realm, we presuppose that there is, and there is a God. Everyone must presuppose. Well, for by it, verse 2, the men of old gained approval. Does not mean that somehow works salvation, that they gained God's approval by what they did. No, it's because God put that faith in them, and it caused them to be the way they were, and make choices the way they did. Verse 3, by faith we understand that the worlds were prepared by the word of God so that what is seen was not made out of things which are visible. And there you have it, the difference between the supernatural realm and the natural realm, the material, purely material realm and the metaphysical realm, however you want to say it. That's why a miracle is a miracle, because you can't explain it from purely materialistic terms. That's why it's a miracle. It goes beyond just the natural realm. Now we get into verse 4, and he's going to give examples which point back to the very beginning. Examples that it was always by faith. It was always this way. When he's talking to his congregation, these Hebrews that are wanting to go back to the old covenant, he's telling them it was always by faith. Even in the old covenant, it was by faith for them. And he starts off with the example of Abel. And his point is faith expresses itself in obedient worship. Faith expresses itself in obedient worship. Turn to Isaiah 1, verse 11. And we could pick out so many different passages. I just happen to like Isaiah a lot. Isaiah chapter 1, verse 11. We'll start in verse 10. Hear the word of the Lord, you rulers of Sodom. Give ear to the instruction of our God, you people of Gomorrah. What are your multiplied sacrifices to me, says the Lord? I've had enough of burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed cattle, and I take no pleasure in the blood of bulls, lambs, and goats, or goats. The point, why not? Because you can't just sacrifice with a wrong heart. This is the point. There are sacrifices that people make all the time that are unacceptable. Do you have sacrifices that are unacceptable? Things that we do in acts of worship that God looks or doesn't look upon. If we look over at Psalm 51, verse 16, turning back just a little bit, Psalm 51, 16. David, in his great repentance psalm, 51, 16, or backing up just a little bit, verse 14. 51:14, deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God. Well, where else are you going to get deliverance from blood guiltiness? And this is where it starts. We would confess the God of the Bible. We presuppose in the beginning God. He goes to the right source. David says, deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, thou God of my salvation. Then my tongue will joyfully sing of thy righteousness. O Lord, open my lips that my mouth may declare thy praise. Who does David depend on for? Already we see it. Salvation, forgiveness, righteousness, for even the opening of his mouth to be able to speak of God's glories and his righteousness. Open my mouth that my mouth may declare thy praise. Verse 16, for thou dost not delight in sacrifice. And there's the point. Thou dost not delight in sacrifice, otherwise I would give it. Thou art not pleased with burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. So is it about the sacrifice? No, it's about the heart of man. It's always going back to the heart. It starts with the heart. Is our heart bent towards wanting to obey God? Right? It's not about the sacrifice. And yet, in this specific case, we are going to see that, well, what do you mean by that? Because it is about the sacrifice. Okay? It is about the sacrifice insofar that it points out something wrong with Cain's heart and something right with Abel's heart. So we go back to Genesis 4. Let's turn back to Genesis 4. That's where our story really, our author of Hebrews is going back to Genesis 4 to make his case that it's always been by faith. And now the final sacrifice is Jesus Christ. You must have faith in Jesus Christ. That was Genesis or Hebrews 10. And our author of Hebrews is going all the way back to Genesis 4, and he's starting with Abel, Enoch, and Noah. They all happen before Genesis 12. They happen within your first 11 chapters of Genesis, of the Bible. This all happens. He's going back to the very beginning. It's faith since the beginning. And he's proving faith expresses itself in obedient worship. Hebrews 11:4 says, by faith Abel offered to God a better sacrifice than Cain. Now, that's a little bit painful if you're Cain, right? And it's a little bit painful if God was looking down upon your siblings and saying, I look at your sister's sacrifice, but I don't look at your sacrifice, right? That's a little bit painful, or should be. And then we would have to ask, why don't you look at my sacrifice, God? What's wrong with my sacrifice? Well, it starts with the heart. It's one thing if you're a child coloring in outside of the lines. It's another thing if you're an adult coloring in outside of the lines, right? One shows a heart that loves and wants to serve up something that is beautiful. The other one shows what? If there's an adult and they're coloring way outside the line, just scribbling something together and giving it to you, what does that say? It says, I don't care, right? If I get a picture from you to put on the refrigerator and it's colored way outside the lines, It's really not going to say anything nice if it's from one of my adult children as opposed to getting one from my granddaughter where it goes outside the lines. It goes back to the heart. So, by faith, Abel offered to God a better sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained the testimony that he was righteous, God testifying about his gifts. Isn't it great? God testifying about his gifts. And through faith, though he is dead, he still speaks. His legacy still speaks on. So we have to go back to where the author of Hebrews was going back to, which was Genesis 4. This is the chapter that's right after the fall. And it's all there. Within the first three chapters, you have creation, fall, and redemption prophesied. And then in chapter 4, within the first generation of the second generation of creation's history, you already have murder. Isn't that sad? You already have murder. You have religion, you have murder, and you have, by faith, God's people, the children, the seed of Adam, or the seed of the second Adam. That's coming from, what I'm talking about is Genesis 3:15. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. The seed of the serpent and the seed of the woman. Those are the seed of God and the seed of Satan, as Jesus would say. You're of your father, the devil. You have it start playing itself out in chapter 3 all the way through. And now we're only in chapter 4. Verse 1, now the man had relations with his wife Eve, and she conceived and gave birth to Cain, and she said, I have gotten a man-child with the help of the Lord. And she thought it was Cain. God said, you're going to have one coming from you in his prophecy in chapter 3, verse 15, and I will put enmity between, 14, and the Lord God said to the serpent, because you have done this, cursed are you above more than all the cattle and more than every beast of the field, and on your belly you shall go, and the dust shall you eat all the days of your life, and I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed, and he shall bruise you on the head, and you shall bruise him on the heel. To the woman he said, I will greatly multiply your pain in childbirth, in pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. Then to Adam he said, because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree about which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat from, cursed is the ground because of you. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life, both thorns and thistles it shall grow for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground. Well, the real gospel message starts right here in 3:15. He shall bruise you on between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise you on the head, you shall bruise him on the heel. That's prophecy of Jesus coming. The gospel is already shared right there in the first sharing of the curses, that God curses the ground, curses her child labor. But the prophecy is given that one day one would come from your lineage. And she thought it was Cain. Verse 2. And again she gave birth to his brother Abel. And Abel was a keeper of the flocks, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And from the verse 2, we see two different vocations. One goes this direction, another goes that direction. One's a farmer. One's a shepherd. Cain and Abel. Verse 3, so it came about in the course of time that Cain brought an offering to the Lord of the fruit of the ground. Verse 4, and Abel on his part also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and for his offering, but for Cain and for his offering he had no regard. So Cain became very angry and his countenance fell. Uh-oh. Well, why didn't God regard Cain's offering? Now, I don't know. I think it's because it wasn't a blood sacrifice, and that's what most commentators would go ahead and say, but I wouldn't be too dogmatic because it just doesn't say. But one thing that I do know is it wasn't offered from a heart of faith. That's what the author of Hebrews says. It says, by faith, Abel did this. And so what's the insinuation? What's implied? Cain's was not by faith. So whether it was because it was the wrong sacrifice, or it was just done with a wrong heart, or maybe this, it wasn't. You notice when it describes Abel's sacrifice, he says, first, it's of the firstlings. And everything sacrificed to God was supposed to be the first fruits. The first. It was at the top of the order. Farmer or shepherd, it doesn't matter. God gets the first of everything. Your first child had to be bought back. First of everything. And God was, is God wrong in demanding or requiring or commanding that you give him the first of everything? Well, there's where the heart of faith says, of course not, he's not wrong with that. He's God. it's by grace that I even get to keep 90%. He requires 10%. Who am I that he would let me have 90% to invest and be the good steward over? If you don't come from a heart of faith, oftentimes it's more like, why does he demand to be the first? Who is he that he thinks that he should get everything? Who is he that we should worship him? Why? What kind of God would be so demanding? Well, that would be the difference between a dead faith and a live faith. A live faith recognizes, but by the grace of God, there go I, and unless I repent, I shall likewise perish. This past week, we had that family worship with John Piper, and he was talking about how God forgave David. Now here, David committed adultery and murder. And then God comes along and sets him free. Says he pardons your sin. Nathan says he pardons your sin. Well, doesn't our gut reaction want to say, just like Piper pointed out, what if Uriah's or Bathsheba's mom or Uriah's dad? How fair does that seem? What about justice, God? He killed my son and took his wife. It's just wrong. It's wrong. But at the end of the day, God does what God does for God's glory and God's reasons. And we ought to be saying by faith, who are we that we should recognize by faith that if we get anything beyond eternal judgment in hell, we got more than we deserved, period. We got way more than we deserved. Our perspective by faith says, Lord, mercy, have mercy. Have mercy on David, have mercy on me, have mercy on Uriah's father. And that doesn't take away from the fact that the civil government should align itself with God's word and take these things into account. That's just something different. But our perspective by faith isn't pointing our fingers at God as we sit up on our high throne and look down in judgment on him. We come from a perspective that says, who am I? Praise the Lord for mercy. I'm on the side of mercy. Anyone else on the side of mercy? Anyone else need mercy, right? Oh, how I need mercy. So we look at Cain's situation, we recognize, okay, and again, she gave birth to his brother Abel, and Abel was a keeper of the flocks, but Cain a tiller of the ground. So it came about in the course of time that Cain brought an offering to the Lord of the fruit of the ground. Is that what God wanted? The text doesn't say, but one thing we see is at the appointed, it says in the course of time. So somehow God had let them know that there was worship to be done and a sacrifice to be made. They knew, okay, it's time for sacrificing. And somehow, and we see it later on in Leviticus, you could sacrifice fruit of the ground along with the sacrifices that are blood animal sacrifices. The sacrifices for sin had to be the death of the animal, and it was a blood sacrifice. That could have been what Cain was supposed to do, like your brother, sacrifice a blood animal. This is a sacrifice for sins. I don't know. Can't guarantee it. But I do know this, that he didn't have a right heart about it, a heart of faith. And it doesn't mention how it was even the first fruit of the ground, did it? But it does mention, and it compares and contrasts, and this tells us a lot when Moses writes, and Abel on his part brought of the firstlings. He points out that he gave the first fruits. David, you remember when David said, I will not give a sacrifice to the Lord that does not cost me. So there is a point to be made. And it is our joy to be able to give a sacrifice that really matters. What does it matter if it's giving of your petty cash? The billionaire club. Is it the billionaire club? Bill Gates. the billionaire club or the millionaire club. You have to give $1 million to get into the millionaire club, and then they go on to do a lot of altruistic things and give to different societies. But this really, when you're a billionaire, $1 million is your petty cash. And your sacrifices, I'm not making light of it. That's still $1 million, and God uses it. But the point is, did you give those sacrifices to ease your conscience, make you feel better, maybe try to earn your way to heaven? The only sacrifice that matters is Jesus Christ, ultimately. And do I do what I do for the cause of Jesus Christ? You can give away millions, but if it is George Soros giving away millions for humanistic advancement of satanic kingdom, that's not going to get you any brownie points with God. It's not going to be pleasing to the Lord. The Lord doesn't need any money. His kingdom will advance. Cain's problem still goes back to the heart. It is inconceivable that God would require worship and not tell them how he wanted it done. He had to make it known in some way. I am thankful that God said tithe 10%. Because you overthinkers would come to this point and say, did I give enough? Right? And then you would go on pounding away at your brain for a while, feeling bad with some kind of false guilt that says, maybe it's guilt, maybe it's not. That's between you and the Lord. But how long will you go saying, did I give enough? Did I give enough? Did I give my first fruits? God is gracious to tell us you give 10%. I'm not requiring anything else. So why? So that you can give 10%, you can get up with praise and joy. If you want to give more, give more. If you don't want to give more, don't. Are you with me? Do you understand? Jesus said, my yoke is easy, my burden is light. Jesus promised to pass on his joy and his peace that passes all understanding. And when we go and we continually feel like I didn't do enough, well, did you do enough? When is it ever dependent upon you in the first place? We must press on and thank God by his grace that he would give us an outline for us to follow so we might have joy and not sit there and worry, did I do enough? Well, if it depended upon us, no, you didn't do enough. I didn't do enough. I wasn't holy enough. But I'm thankful if God said, give the first fruit, give the 10%. Give it, and I can go on and praise the Lord. If there's more that I want to give, I give. Better sacrifice is what it takes for God to look at, to have regard. God didn't look at Cain's sacrifice because maybe it wasn't his best. Maybe it wasn't his first fruit. Maybe it wasn't a blood sacrifice. I'm not really sure. Most likely, Cain's offering was unacceptable because it was bloodless. That would be my guess. That's what most commentators would say. But look at the fruit of a faithless sacrifice. He goes on to kill his brother, verse 4. But for Cain and for his offering, he had no regard. That's got to hurt. Literally the word for that Hebrew word is he doesn't look upon. He had no regard. So Cain became very angry and his countenance fell. We might not know the heart of what's going on in your heart, but it comes out on your face, doesn't it? You know it comes out on your face. You can't get away from it. It comes out on your face. It shows that anger. There's a connection between the heart and the head and your reactions and the countenance, his countenance fell. Then the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry and why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will not your countenance be lifted up? Once again, you see how feelings follow your decisions. Feelings follow what you by faith choose to do. If you do well, will not your countenance be lifted up? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door, and its desire is for you, but you must master it. Sin is at the door. Ever felt like sin was at your door? Ever felt like the lion is right at the entranceway? Now, if there's one place that you want to guard, it's the entrance. What do we lock when we go to bed at night? We lock our front door. What do you need to do to take every thought captive? You have to be there at the front door. The entrance to the front door must be checking everyone that comes in. This is kind of funny, but watching the bees, this is fun to watch a beehive, the colony. There's guards at the front door. They're sniffing every bee that comes in. It's great. Putting that on slow motion and watching them react. We have to be guarding the front door. For Cain, sin is at the front door. Is there sin at the front door of your life? That's saying, I'm waiting for you to come out and deal with me. Come ride with me. It's a lion wanting to devour. And what does God say? If you do well, will not your countenance be lifted up? You want to be happy? You want to have joy? Deal rightly by faith with your sin. And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door and its desire is for you. And what's the cure? What's the benefit here? What's God's? Here's your subscription. Do this. He says, master it. Everywhere in Scripture, we're never released from our responsibility to overcome sin. We're never released from our responsibility to overcome sin. Get irritated and respond out of irritation. We're never released from that responsibility to overcome that and be filled with joy and peace that passes all understanding. So how do we do it? God says, you must master it. And Cain told Abel, his brother, and it came about when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and killed him. Murder. Where did it start, though? It started in the heart. It started way back in the head when God didn't look upon Cain's sacrifice, but he did look upon Abel's. Huge difference. It created jealousy, and he was angry. And that grew. It just continued to grow. If you do well, God was holding him accountable. Make the right choice. Sin's waiting to devour you. Do you know what that feels like? Sin's waiting to devour you, sitting at your door, your front door, waiting to devour you. And then he says, master the sin. Few things that come to mind over mastering sin that I would pray through. Number one, first of all, you have to get saved. Now, are there people that are not saved that have mastered sin? Well, it depends what you mean by that. There's alcoholics that have gone to Alcoholic Anonymous and never drank the rest of their life. In a sense, they have mastered that sin of alcoholism. All right? So they weren't saved. Maybe some were saved. But there are people that master sin that are not saved. But it doesn't put you in a right standing with God. It does not put you in a right standing with God. And it does not give you all the benefits of heaven. You with me? And that's what I fear, is that a lot of times people will get saved, but they never cash in on all the benefits of heaven at their disposal. So number one is get saved, Mark 1:15. Repent and believe, for the kingdom of God is at hand. This is how you master sin. Start with getting right with God. Starts with the sacrifice of Christ. Get saved, Mark 1:15. Number two, pray for grace. Abundant grace. That's God's riches at Christ's expense. Grace gives us the ability to live and walk the Christian life. That's what it's all about. By grace, through faith, Ephesians 2:8 and 9. You need God to pour out his grace upon me, you, us, that we would do what? That we would walk the Christian walk. Do you need grace? You need, We need grace. We need God's grace to pour out that which we cannot do in and of ourselves. It's an acknowledgement from the very beginning. I need you to pour out your grace, Lord. I am needy. You are the giver. And I would put beside that Psalm 37:4. I think it's Psalm 37:4. I hope I got it. Psalm 37:4 says, delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. And that's my point. By grace, Lord God, would you give me the desires of my heart? Right now, my desires are for this sinful thing. I desire this sinful thing. Crouching at my front door is a desire for this sinful thing. And I know that I'm saved. I know whom I have believed in. I know that I'm saved. I repented and believed in Jesus Christ. That gives me access to all of heaven's storehouse of grace and mercy. And as part of that, I ask that you would be gracious to me, Lord God, right now in this moment, and give me a desire to not do the sin, to not love what my flesh loves, and to love what you love. Give me a desire. Will you give me motivation, Lord God, to do what I just don't have in and of myself? In and of myself, I am motivated to do what my flesh wants to do. Then I will come back and I will feel crummy. I will feel guilty. I will be guilty. But I recognize that at the door is sin, this desire for this wicked thing that I long for. Would you, Lord God, please give me grace and change my desires so that I hate that? I look at that and I say, no, I don't want that. I want this. I love what you love. That's number two. Pray for grace. Psalm 37:4. Lord, by your grace, would you give me a desire to do what pleases you? Number three, stand. We don't ever get out of the responsibility to stand. James 4:7. And we could look elsewhere, but I'm limiting to just certain verses for bullet points that we can think of when we get in the midst, when sin's crouching at our door. James 4:7 says, submit therefore to God. Resist the devil. You could put, instead of stand, you could say resist. You could walk through this. Number one, submit to God. Number two, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Number three, draw near to God. So when you're submitting, amen, and you're resisting, don't just stand there and keep resisting all day. Resist and draw near to God. Number three, draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. You could put number four, cleanse your hands. Repent. Lord, I hate that desire to do what it is that's calling to me. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Don't be double-minded. Don't get up and know you're supposed to do this and make provisions so that later on down the line, you'll be able to do that. Talk about accountability. This should help us to set up accountability. What are the fences that would keep you from going that direction? They're good. They're important to have. If your problem is watching bad things on the internet, what are you going to do to keep yourself from it? Are you with me? What fences will you set up? Will you get accountability from Blue Dog Security? Or parents, or turn your computers outward? Or limit, what limitations? But somehow you must master. God says we must master it. Okay, number three, stand. Stand up to Satan. Resist. Number four, run. There's a time to run. So on one hand it's stand, on the other hand it's run. Run, flee the temptation. Paul said, flee youthful lusts in both directions. Sometimes when we flee, there is specifically, we're you can think of the computer issue. Flee youthful lust. How do you flee that? You're going to run away from your computer? Of course not. It's still sitting in the living room. It's still sitting in my office, and I'm not going to be running outside. Oh, no, the computer's there. Well, what does that look like? Metaphorically speaking, it looks like, well, point it out in the direction of everybody that can walk in freely. Invite your wife to walk in freely. Invite your wife to check your history. Ways of having accountability. You're invited to check my history. Always. There's accountability. Setting up the accountability is fleeing youthful lust. It can catch you off guard at a moment's notice. Sad reading about the failures that we've seen, but they're going to happen. They have happened, and that doesn't mean that those people were not saved. I don't even want to bring up their names, but I look at their lives. I look at what a blessing they've been to me in the Christian community, and I see how devastating it is. Better to set up that accountability out front. One of the things that I would recommend, as I was thinking about this, that the world just says is crazy, but it's the Mike Pence rule. Don't ever lose the Mike Pence rule, which used to be the Billy Graham rule, which is never eat with another lady for lunch. Well, or just never meet alone with another lady than your wife, or have your wife there, or have accountability there. Someone, somewhere that can say they didn't have an inappropriate relationship. I loved it. I was looking up Stephen Curtis. He's trying to be able to get a hold of him. The one thing that stood out was someone had asked, has he ever had an affair? I would imagine people like to know both ways. Some so they can bring him down. Others because they hope the answer is no. Well, the answer was no. And it just came across as, no, he's been faithful to his wife. It was great. Well, amen. Don't let sin crouching. Don't invite the temptation to crouch at your door. Rather, shoo it away. Now, which would mean I never eat alone with another woman. I never, unless I have my wife around. And boy, didn't they lambast Vice President Pence over that. Just pitiful. So what? So what? Another one that we've seen over the years is don't have a young female disciple come into your house and stay with you. Don't do it. Don't do it. Don't have, look, someone else can disciple her, no father around, okay, elders around, other men in her life, but even with them, I wouldn't recommend that you disciple her alone. That's what the older women train the younger women for. And if you just open the door, what would we expect? It just happens. Don't do that. Don't have another lady in your house. Don't have another man in your house that's going to provide the opportunity for temptation. Number one, don't think that it won't happen to you. Don't think it won't happen to you. Set up the fences around there to keep away from it. That's 2 Timothy 2:22. Flee youthful lusts. Okay, but God, so there you have. Number one, get saved. Number two, pray for grace. Number three, stand or resist. Number four, run. There's a time to run. Set up your accountability. So how do you master sin? God told Cain. He looked at him and said, master sin. Master the tiger at your front door. He warned him. He didn't do that. But Abel did. By faith, he obtained the testimony that he was righteous. This is not works salvation. He observed the divine laws that God had put into place. He was keeping the commands of God, not to earn his salvation. But because he had faith already in his heart, it works itself out through what he did. It cannot mean justification by works. We are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement through faith in his blood. That's Romans 3, 22 and 24. Justification only comes by Jesus Christ and his blood. Now that's the whole point of Hebrews, was all pointing to the fact that the sacrifice came in Jesus. His atonement is in Christ. Your blood atonement is in Christ. It has to mean that obedience is required. This would imply that what is right is able to be known. In other words, Cain obviously knew what he was supposed to do, and he didn't do it. By faith, he didn't have the faith that caused obedience. Whether it was a blood sacrifice or whether it was the fact that he didn't have the first fruits, the best of his offering, and that was, you saw that too in the prophets. What you give is secondhand. You wouldn't even give it to your governor in Malachi. Malachi is a great one to look at the sacrifice, God confronting Israel saying, you wouldn't even give this kind of sacrifice to your governor. But you're giving it to me? That's pitiful. It certainly implies the principle that faith produces a testimony of obedience. Faith expresses itself in obedient worship. Lastly, dead men are not silent. We see in that Hebrews 11:4 passage that dead men are not silent. You leave a legacy. What will your legacy be? It says, by faith Abel offered to God a better sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained the testimony that he was righteous. It showed that he was one of the seed of the woman, not the seed of the serpent. It was evidence that he was one of God's children by faith. He obtained the testimony that he was righteous, God testifying about his gifts. God accepted his gifts, and through faith, though he is dead, he still speaks. And what is he saying? He's saying faith produces testimony, a testimony of obedience. Faith expresses itself in obedient worship. Faith, it's by faith. He's pointing to the children of God are those who walk by faith in God. Well, the sacrifice now, when we look at the author of Hebrews, looking at this audience that he's speaking to, he's trying to convince them what? He's trying to convince them Jesus was the sacrifice that paid the price for the new covenant. What does that mean? What's the end outcome of it now? The end outcome is there's no more sacrificing, period. It's been done. It was one sacrifice. Hebrews 10. It was one sacrifice, it's in Christ, and it's in faith in Christ. Your sacrifice, if you want an acceptable sacrifice now, it can only be found in Christ. Don't be like Cain. If you're going to have an acceptable, obedient sacrifice, that means you will press on into the new covenant in Christ. He is the acceptable sacrifice. And there is no longer any other acceptable sacrifice, period. And with a right heart, we come and proclaim and profess Christ. Now, he will go on into Hebrews 13 and talk about the sacrifices of praise. The sacrificial system, the worship goes on, and it will continue to go on, but there won't be any more sacrifice because that was done in Christ. Cain wouldn't be offering the sacrifice or trusting in the sacrifice of Christ. That already came. And there are many today who do not trust in the sacrifice of Christ. They continue to trust in their own sacrifices, the billionaire club. I'll give this. And if you ask them, why should God let you into heaven? They will tell you, because I give to the poor. I do this. I do that. All sacrifices of which are unacceptable because they have not gone first to Christ, who is the only acceptable sacrifice that God requires. It's already been done. It starts with faith and trust in Christ. Otherwise, you end up being like Cain. That's not a sacrifice of faith. It holds on. Cain also speaks. Okay, so Abel's still speaking from the grave. Amen. Praise the Lord. What will your legacy be? Will be a legacy that points towards Jesus and say, saying, trust in Christ and Him alone for salvation. I want that to be my legacy. All these other sacrifices don't matter. It's meaningless if you don't trust in Christ. And if you trust first and foremost in Christ, then it will make a difference and you will begin to worship Jesus in a way that is obedient to God. But there's also the sacrifice of Cain. Don't go the way of Cain. Don't be like Cain. Jude 11. Look at Jude 11. When we look at Jude 11, it says, woe to them, for they have gone the way of Cain. Well, what does that mean? They have gone the way of Cain. They have gone the way of unacceptable sacrifices. They have gone the way of God rejects you. They have gone the way of autonomy. I get to choose what I am, who I am, what I want, how I sacrifice. God says, don't go the way of Cain. I have told you the right way. The right way is through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ and Him alone. And because of that sacrifice, it will create works in your life. You will begin to have the sacrifices of praise which God looks upon and counts as true, just, and obedient. Does that make sense? Amen. Praise the Lord. By faith, our sacrifices, by faith, it produces a testimony of obedience. I'm praying that it will continue to produce testimony of obedience in our future generations. May our legacy speak to those future generations. May your legacy speak to those future generations that the sacrifice by faith is finished in Christ. And we go on because of that to praise and worship and have sacrifices of praise and worship to the Lord Jesus, pressing into the new covenant. Questions, comments, applications. Applications, yes. And since you are my family, you can ask your father some questions or comments, applications.
What was number one?
Get saved. You're talking about the mastering sin? Get saved. Mark 1:15. And you could pick out a lot of verses for that. Difference between...
It was get saved and then pray for grace, stand, run.
Yeah, and the contrast was, you have people of the world, so they're Christians, right? Well, do you have to be a Christian to master sin? My point is, there are non-Christians that master bad habits, sinful habits. They'd stop drinking. But it still falls woefully short of being saved. You can master sinful habits. That's still not what you want, because you can master sinful habits and go to hell. Right? There are people that do that a lot. Non-believers who master sin in that regard stop being an alcoholic. That's still not what God is after. It's not good enough. We must be saved. Once we're saved, there's a lot of Bible that we can draw on in times of temptation that I think we don't. It's at the moment that I'm wanting to sin that I start saying, Lord, please give me grace. I recognize this pattern. You take anything, overeating, being lazy, or getting irritated with my wife, whatever. And I recognize it and say, Lord, I pray for grace that you would change my heart and change my desires. God does. Pray that. Jump in there and say, I don't even want to ask you, Lord, because I know you'll change my heart. And I won't do what I really want to do, my flesh wants to do, but I'm asking you before I get there for your grace to pour out and change my heart. And God does. He changes your heart. So then you just got to keep backing it up. It's like, oh, the real wrestle is, before I get there, will I go ahead and out with it? Rob, will you just come out and say, Lord, please give me grace, change my heart, that I won't want to do this. And God does. So pray for grace. Get saved. When you get saved, there's a rich storehouse of heaven. God will not, 1 Corinthians 10, God will not give you more than what he gives you a plan out of the way of temptation. 1 Corinthians 10, right? I mean, there's so many verses we could add to that. Let me, real quick, because you'll want to write that down. If not for you, for somebody else. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. Remember, that was what I was referring to earlier. Don't think that you're above it, that it won't happen to you. Yes, it will. That's the first place. Don't ever say, Satan will never get me here in this point. Yeah, that's first place you're going to fall. You can just about bet. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. No temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man. Well, that's why I know about computers, right? I know because I remember a big one when I was in my office when I was a youth minister, and I started getting pictures come up in my emails for whatever reason, and I went and told the pastor. It was great because he knows it's common. He knew right away, I am not going to let any grass grow under this. And that day, I had people buzzing in and out of my office dealing with my computer, putting up the security programs because it wasn't, whatever they had wasn't effective enough. And he blessed me because he honored it. And I told him right away, I don't want to see these. I'm telling you now, I don't want to see it because I want to see it. You know what I mean? There's a part of my heart, and I told mom about it, and that's what you got to do. You have to, boom, talk about it first right off the bat. Talk to her, and then talk to whoever you need to do to set up your fences. And it was great. They dealt with it. They took it all seriously, and they took care of it right away. If you let that go, how many guys have fallen? We've watched that. No temptation, but such as is common to man, and God is faithful. God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able, but with the temptation will provide a way of escape. That was my way of escape. Call up Amy, call up Jeff, the pastor, and boom. Well, that had to happen, and praise the Lord, And there, at that point, wasn't any forget. I didn't have to grovel on my knees. It's boom. I saw this, honey. I don't want it, and this is what I'm doing about it. So, not that, you know, it's just ongoing. I don't want it now. I don't want it now either. So, all right. Get saved, pray for grace, stand, and run. And there's a lot more that you could add to it, but those. You certainly master sin. You can't master sin without taking those biblical prerogatives. Okay, anything else? Questions? Comments? Other comments? Applications? Okay. Micah, will you pass out the communion? You look at the story of Cain, and it's just sad. It's kind of, and at the same time, I wonder, oftentimes, was God talking to him face to face? How was God talking to him? But it indicates that he was talking to God somehow. When you read through the rest of the chapter, God's going to put a mark on him. Cain tells God, oh, this is more than I can bear. What's that tell you? This punishment that you've given me is more than I can bear. What does that sound like? The victim mentality. You're not fair, God. You're giving me too much. Instead of saying, I repent. Please forgive me. I gave the wrong sacrifice, or I gave the sacrifice with a wrong heart. If you find yourself in those shoes, don't play the victim. Repent. Don't blame God. Say, Lord, please forgive me. That's what David did, right? David said, I have sinned. Isn't it great? He's talking to Nathan. The first thing he says, I have sinned. That right there is why he's a man after God's own heart. I have sinned. I have sinned. Makes us thankful for the sacrifice of Jesus. Only one sacrifice that remains that is accepted by God, and that's Jesus.